Well, this morning I would like us to consider the most controversial declaration spoken in the history of the world. The most controversial declaration spoken in the history of the world by the most controversial man who has ever lived. The declaration is deeply loved by Christians and ferociously hated by the world. This declaration is so controversial that it not only divides churches from the world, but it divides churches from churches. The statement is so sharp that it cuts through denominational ties and sets one church apart from the next and marks them either biblical or heretical. It is a declaration that must be received as truth or a statement that must be shunned as a lie. There's no middle ground to stand on in regards to those who hear this declaration. It is either truth or a lie. It is either of God or of the devil. It speaks of the way to God or the way to hell. What is the declaration I am referring to? This is the most controversial declaration in the history of the world. And we find it in the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse number 6. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, that is Thomas, after Thomas asked, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus responds by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the most controversial declaration ever. Now, some of you look surprised. Some, by your facial expressions, were expecting something more controversial, something more militant and in your face than this declaration that is a most known and most quoted passage of the Scripture. How could this declaration be the most controversial declaration ever spoken? Though we may be familiar with this statement, verse number 6, to an extent, it is vital to consider its great weight and the power in the light of our own spiritual condition, in the light of telling the world of the life-changing message of the gospel. And so with that said, I want to set before your hearts and mind five main implications about Christ's words here that make this statement so controversial. Three implications regarding man and two implications regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. See first, Christ's words imply that man needs a way to God. Christ's words imply that man needs a way to God. Jesus says, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Is this not among the most controversial declarations to proclaim to the world? What Jesus is saying here is that man is completely unable to have peace with God through his own merits or power. And Jesus, in this one statement, declares that naturally humanity is without God and without hope in this world. Jesus is saying that all men and women, boys and girls, are not born spiritually right before the eyes of God. And this is controversial because the world at large thinks itself to be morally good. Lost man fools himself into believing that though he is not 100% perfect, he is nevertheless sincere in trying to do his best as the days progress, and that he will, because of his striving to do well, inevitably be accepted by God and then rest in peace. And we know this because when we go to a funeral service, what is the message? The message generally of the minister is one of the man or woman who is deceased having lived a good life, having generally been nice to others, that he is inherently on his way to God. When the deceased is spoken of, despite his religious beliefs or acknowledgement of God, phrases such as, they are in a better place, they are without pain, suggest that they are dwelling in the presence of God. Now consider why, also the reason why people don't flock to churches like they do the stores on Black Friday. You ever wonder why we don't have people pounding on the door waiting to run to the front seat so they can hear the message of the truth? They don't rush to places of worship because they assume that they already know the way to God. Unbelievers avoid the preaching of God's word because they know the preaching of God's word will expose who they are. The preaching of God's word will cut and expose their sinfulness. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. Men would rather dwell in the darkness and avoid the light lest their sins be reproved. And if you still do not believe what I am saying is true, I challenge all of you to take a survey and ask your co-workers, neighbors, and lost family members whether or not they think themselves good or not. The Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his goodness. And you will find that the world at large regards itself as good. Jesus, in this one declaration, concludes that humanity is spiritually lost and unable to find God on his own. And Jesus' words indicate that there is a great gulf that exists between sinful men and a holy God. Our sins have separated us from God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah chapter 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone our own way. And Jesus looked out at the multitudes of Jerusalem, he noticed that they were as sheep without a shepherd. Also telling us that they thought they knew the way to go, but they were actually lost. They were confused and deceived. They were without God. And so we read here in John chapter 14, verse 6, that there is no hope of salvation if man is left to himself, to his own ways. Man needs a way to God, a way outside of himself, a way that is approved and accepted by God alone. So we see first that Christ's words imply that man needs a way to God. But notice second, Christ's words imply that man attempts to approach God on his own. In the context of those Christ lived amongst and ministered to, we see the great significance of Jesus' words here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus lived and ministered among the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation believed that acceptance with God came through their nationalistic affiliation to Abraham, and also through their strict adherence of God's law given by Moses. And we see this in the lives of the Pharisees. The Pharisees strove with every fiber of their being to cross every T and dot every I exactly as God had said through Moses. We see this in the life of Nicodemus, John chapter 3. A ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night and he acknowledges that he is a lost man without hope, without joy, without peace. And many would have said of Nicodemus, there goes a man who walks with the Lord. There goes a Christian. There goes a believer. Surely he knows the way to heaven. As we look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one striving to keep the law, striving to please God in his own merits, these all teach us that man attempts to approach God on his own. Acts chapter 15, the Bible says that there were those preaching, except ye be circumcised after the law of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Paul's word says many places in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians that man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Teaching us then that Paul was talking to those who were trying to get to God on their own. Jesus' invitation, Matthew chapter 11, the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden," also gives reference to man's striving to be at peace with God. Jesus says there are those who are laboring, those who are trying by their works and by their power to be accepted before God, but all such works are vain. And so when Jesus says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," he knows that there are those trying to enter into the sheepfold through doors that they have created. Is this still the case of 2018, of our day? The answer is yes. We still find humanity attempting to approach God in their own ways. Men forsake the biblical way of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they place their confidence in everything except the true way, in everything except for Jesus Christ. There are some churches that proclaim that through the ordinance of baptism, one's sins can be removed. There are various cults of the world that say a man can be at peace with God through association with their particular church. And there are those in this very moment who are hopefully spinning their prayer wheels, hoping that this will gain acceptance before God. There are those who journey to Mecca, those who observe holy days, those who frequent the confessional booths, those who are faithful to Mass, those who observe the Sabbath, and good works and good morals, and man is trying every way he can to climb the ladder to God. But the Bible says there is no ladder. This is the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is man trying to work his way up to God, trying to climb some ladder that does not exist. Christianity says there is no ladder, but there is a gap between you and God. And the ladder is not a ladder, it's a bridge. And Christ is the bridge. And only He can bring you to God. Peter says this, that Christ has died for our sins to bring us unto God. We don't bring ourselves to God. God brings Himself to us through Jesus Christ. But the statement here is so controversial because Jesus is stating that man attempts, he tries to work his way to God, but he does so in vain. Notice number three. Christ's words imply that man assumes the way to God is inclusive. And do we not find those without Christ furious towards Christians when Christians proclaim Jesus as the only exclusive way to God? To proclaim Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life means that you believe all other gods and religions are false, empty, and of no value. Do you see how controversial this is? The world says, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. You have your way, I have my way. The world says that all roads lead to heaven. All religions lead to heaven. Some call God Buddha, others call God Allah, some call God Jesus. The world thinks, wouldn't it be nice if everyone just got along? Wouldn't the world be a place of peace if all faiths would coexist? The world cries out for Muslims, Jews, pagans, Buddhists, Hindus, and Christians to link arms and join in their worship by singing Kumbaya. The world, desiring anti-discriminatory acceptance, thinks all religions should come together and stop the division. But Jesus' declaration implies that man is holding on to false theories that salvation comes through any way man creates or follows. Man assumes that the way to God is inclusive. When Bible-believing Christians say that they are right and everyone else is wrong, how do you think the world perceives them? Arrogant. Who are you to say that your way is right and my way and everyone else's way is wrong? Jesus is saying that here. He is coming as the authority. He is coming as the Creator God Himself and is saying, I am the way, the only way, the exclusive way. All other ways are dead ways. I am the living way. No man can get to the Father except through me. Number four, Christ's words imply that He is God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, to appreciate fully of what Jesus is saying, we need to call to mind the calling of Moses recorded in Exodus chapter 3. God raises up Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses knows his insufficiencies. He knows that he is a man who stutters, and he's wondering why God has chosen him to do such a great task. And Moses asked the Lord, when I go to Israel, whom shall I tell them sent me? God tells Moses, tell them I am that I am sent you. That's exactly what Moses does. Moses goes declaring that he did not send himself, no man sent him. Moses declares to the nation of Israel that the great I am sent him to deliver his people out of bondage. I can't help but think that Jesus is referring back to that statement in Exodus chapter 3 when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, I am the self-existent one. I am the creator. I am the sustainer of life. I am the all-powerful, all-faithful, almighty God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, signifying that He is God. He is not a man. He is God. He is the God-man. And Jesus is saying, God, referencing to Himself, me. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light. Now, how is this controversial? We ask, how is it not? For a man to proclaim himself to be God is the highest proclamation one can proclaim. He is either telling the truth or he is a lunatic. The Pharisees hated Jesus for his proclamation of being one with the Father. They called Jesus a blasphemer and a liar. They said that Jesus had a demon because he made himself equal with God. And to proclaim Jesus as God means that man cannot treat him as a common individual. He is either God or no. And then number five, Christ's words imply that he is the only sufficient way to God. So take everything and put it together. Christ's words imply that He alone is the only sufficient way to God. He is declaring that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus does not simply teach the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is not simply declaring a truth that exists among many truths. Jesus is saying He is the objective truth. Jesus is not saying that there are many things that can give meaning to life. Jesus says He is life itself. The Bible says, Acts 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus declared this to be true, the only sufficient Savior. Jesus says He is the door. Jesus says He is the resurrection and the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the true vine. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. And all other ways are insufficient and will lead to hell. That's what makes this so controversial. In this one statement, Jesus takes the hammer of truth and crushes the false beliefs that are commonly held by the world. It crushes at man's self-righteousness the men who think themselves to be spiritually good. It crushes man's attempts of saving himself. It crushes the widely accepted theory that all religions will lead to God. It crushes the false concept that Jesus was only a man who provided the world with good teachings and a moral example. The proclamation places Jesus Christ as the one who is over all, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And church, this proclamation of Christ demands our response. We cannot treat it as some common response, some common proclamation given by anyone. This proclamation was given by one who was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets promised. This proclamation was given by one who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind, who cleansed lepers. The proclamation is given by one who raised the dead and radically transformed the lives of millions over the years. The proclamation of Jesus Christ presses us to examine where we are spiritually and how we are living. Let me illustrate what I mean by telling you of a conversation I had on an airplane about a year ago. Somebody who is connected with the Mormon Church, actually two missionaries who were full of zeal heading to Japan on their first mission. I was waiting in the terminal for the boarding, and I noticed two young men with white shirts, a name tag, and a tie. And I had this overwhelming feeling that I was going to sit next to them on the plane. And my flesh did not want to, because I had a lot of studying to do for the coming Lord's Day. As I found my seat on the airplane, I saw the Mormon elders come down the aisle, and they looked me in the eye and said, "Excuse me, can we sneak in those two seats?" I then said, "Okay, Lord, whatever you want, here we go." And they saw that I was studying the scriptures, preparing for my sermon, and they very slyly said, "So what's your favorite Bible verse?" I knew where they were going. I knew that was their hook to try to reel me in a conversation. And I had many favorite Bible verses, and so I decided to choose an evangelistic Bible verse to tell them, and I told them, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, but by me." They were silent for a while and said, "Oh, that's a nice one. Can we share some Bible verses with you?" Well, they didn't share the Bible. They shared the Book of Mormon. And I said, "I have a couple questions. I want you to be honest." I said, "How can a man be made right with God according to the Mormon religion?" And they uttered out answers of being faithful to the church, being baptized, being faithful to the missions, striving to be good and do good for others. "And you will have extra special spiritual privileges if you are even married in the Mormon church or tabernacle temple." I said, "Don't you believe in celestial marriage? That it is possible for Mormons to be married in the eternal realm and have spiritual babies?" They said, "Yes." I said, "Well, Jesus says in the resurrection, there he shall neither marry nor be given in marriage." And they said, "Oh, where's that?" I opened up the scriptures. They had never seen that before. I said, "Now again, how can a man be made right with God? And oh, if he is sincere, if he joins the Mormon church, if he believes in Jesus and goes on missions and does all these things, he can be made right with God." I said, "Now listen, Jesus said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me.'" I says, "That puts aside any adherence to the Mormon church or any missions through the Mormon cult." I said, "Is Jesus, the one you claim to follow, a liar?" They said, "Oh no." I said, "But you're telling me that he is." They got really quiet. And the last 20 minutes of our flight was very quiet. But what I'm saying is, this is a controversial declaration that man cannot leave. He is either God and telling the truth, or he is the greatest deceiver who has ever lived. And who's willing to say that Jesus Christ is the greatest deceiver who's ever lived? Especially when we have the authority of all the fulfilled prophecies. Especially when we can take the scriptures and go to the Holy Land and see the places that the scripture speaks about. And we can see the before scientists discovered these scientific discoveries, it was already recorded in the scriptures. Who's willing to say that Jesus is a liar, that he's not who he says he is? And the greatest miracle, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of whom many were there to witness. We cannot leave this alone. This declaration means for us today that there is hope. It means that we can be saved from our sins, that we can be reconciled to God. It means that the Christian faith is the only true faith and that Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. Now, Jesus, in one point of his ministry, turned to his disciples and said, "Hey, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am?" And they responded, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And Jesus then places that aside. He says, "Okay, now don't worry about what other people say that I am. Who do you say that I am?" Because that's what matters. It matters about your soul. Is he the Christ, the Messiah, or no? And you know Simon Peter, he's the one who often speaks, says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says unto them, "Blessed be thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Peter could only say that because the Spirit of God worked in his heart, convincing Peter that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man taught Peter that Jesus is God. It was the revelation of the Spirit of God itself. And this is the only way that man can understand Jesus to be God. We can know it intellectually, but that won't help us eternally. We must know it spiritually. We must be convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not only convinced, but it must work its way out of our hearts and our life. So I ask you this morning, have you come to know Jesus as the Savior? Have you come to see him as the way, the truth, and the life? Only those who have been spiritually awakened by God can truly proclaim this statement to be true. And listen, those who know this to be true will live as if it is true. Those who know Christ to be God will worship him as God. Those who know Christ to be the Savior will love him as the Savior. Those who know Christ to be the truth will live for him according to his truth. And I believe that this statement, the declaration of Christ in John chapter 14, verse 6, was the very heartbeat of the apostles' worship and sacrificial living, especially after the resurrection. What was it that set the disciples ablaze after the resurrection of Christ? What was it that led to them giving themselves wholly to the work of Christ, as we read in the book of Acts? They were convinced thoroughly that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, what we believe always affects how we live. If Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, we're accountable to him. We're going to stand before him. And so there is this divide that sometimes happens in our hearts. Sometimes we say that we believe the words of Scripture. We say that we believe the declaration of God, but we do not live as if we believe it. We say that Jesus is the King, that he is the Lord, that he is the Savior, but sometimes in our lives there's a disconnect of the things we say that we believe and how we live. We need these words to give us a fresh fire in our hearts so that we might worship and serve Him with every fiber of our being. Who do you say Christ is? Your declaration is believed more by your actions than your verbal affirmation. And church, understand, the most controversial declaration is the most comforting declaration. Do you understand that Jesus is saying this not to the Pharisees and those who are asking questions? Jesus is speaking this to His disciples who are weary in heart. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, knows that His disciples are weary. He knows that they are worried. He knows that they are downcast in spirit because Jesus is about to be taken from them. They have spent 3 years together learning from Him, developing a relationship with Him, loving Him. And now they know the time is coming when Jesus will depart. And so Jesus comes and assures them that He is going to a place. And He, in that place, will prepare a place for them that where He is, there they may be also. And Thomas wants to be with Christ. He wants to be received in the arms of the Father. And so he says, "Well, how can we know the way?" And Jesus turns to Thomas and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a balm to the heart of Thomas this was. What a balm to the heart of the disciples as they worry about the coming persecutions that they will face. The Roman soldiers, but their soul would be safe. And they would taste of everlasting life because of who Jesus is. Jesus is going to keep all of His promises because He is the way, the truth, and the life. It may be that you're discouraged here this morning spiritually. In the battle of faith, you've been warring a good warfare. And there are many things that take toll on your heart and mind. And you need to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Let this passage, the most controversial declaration, be the most comforting declaration to your heart. We can rest in Jesus Christ because He is who He says He is. We can move through this world, though men may seek to undo us. We can move safely through this world because God is over all. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. May this truth truly be a pillow for our weary heart to rest on as we continue to fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this statement of Christ that cuts through our pride, our self-sufficiency, and teaches us the way of God and truth, shows us how we can be saved, how we can be received into the arms of God. And Father, there are 1,000 more details that could be brought out of this one passage, but I pray that we would be confronted. For those who are lost, dead in trespasses and sins in here, I pray that this scripture would corner them. That it would force them to make a decision regarding who Christ is. We cannot go on living loosely. We cannot go on having one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. Either He is Lord of all or not. And if He is Lord of all, we need to submit to Him as Lord of all. And we are kicking against the pricks if we do not submit to the Lordship of Christ. Oh, I pray that You would break those who are here without Christ in 1,000 pieces. Humble them. Convict of their sin so that they might be brought to Christ. Help them to mourn so that they might be comforted. Oh, Father, we pray for those Christians who are here who know this statement to be true. They know it to be of God. I pray that You would comfort their hearts as we long for eternal life, as we long to see our Savior face to face. And sometimes we're tossed to and fro by doubts and worries if Christ will keep his promises if he is truly God. And I pray, Father, that we would remember the implications of this text and how you've promised to bring us to yourself because you are who you said you are. Oh, Father, we pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen.